most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, again, I ask You, Lord, strengthen me this one more time again, that I may speak with the power and authority that You would have me speak. Now, Father, help me to help those to win others to Your church, Father. I ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I want to remind you, if you'll just look up there on the balcony, you'll see Al. You can get copies of today's message and also my instruction booklet that puts word for word everything I've been talking about today and this afternoon in print for you. And if you'll study these materials, you'll be able to do the same thing I'm doing with you here today. Now let's continue on. Let me give you some ideas. I'm just sharing stories with you. Now remember, this is exactly what Jesus would do. One, pray. Two, wait on the Holy Spirit. Three, do not witness until God opens the door. Amen? If God doesn't open the door, don't say anything. Keep your mouth shut. And as you learn to witness and learn the stories that I've been sharing with you, you will be able to identify when God is opening that door. You'll be able to see it as I tell each story. You'll pick it up and you'll say, oh, I see the door opening. Okay? Example. I had one fella, I know you've never heard this. You Adventists are just a bunch of legalists. All wrapped up in the commandments. Well, I believe in grace. I'm saved by grace. And I said, well, we Adventists believe in grace. We believe in salvation. As a matter of fact, we believe in salvation is just like a train. You what? Well, we believe salvation is just like a train. Now, a train has to run on two tracks, faith and works. Now, if you take one of those rails away, that train's not going anywhere, is it? No. I said, that's why salvation is just like a train on a track. You've got to have faith and you got to have works. It's not just enough to love Jesus. He expects you to do something with that love. Amen? That fellow said, that's the best example I've ever heard of salvation. And all I did was tell a little story. I had another fellow. Again, he said, you guys are just a bunch of legalists. You're all wrapped up in the commandments. Now watch. I never go on the offense. I mean defense. Offense. I'm always on the move. I'm always staying in control of the situation because I ask the questions. Again, like I told you this morning, when Jesus was asked the question, He did one of two things. One, answered with a question, or two, told a story. Amen? He did not attack and pull people down. I'm asking you to learn to witness like Jesus did, and it's so simple. God said, you're a bunch of legalists. All you do is talk about those commandments. I said, okay, now watch this. May I ask you a question? Sure. Which one of the commandments can you willfully and continually break and God's going to overlook it and take you to heaven anyway? He said, well, when you put it that way, none. And I said, and you call me a legalist. Did you get it? Now, did I attack him? I just asked him, stop, think, engage, brain. They have been told for 150 years, you're under grace, you're no longer under the law. They don't stop and think. And I got news for you, we Adventists don't either. We don't understand the beauty of the doctrines of our church. Folks, let me tell you something. Do not misinterpret what I have been saying on this Sabbath day, because I will fight you to the death. Anyone who says that our doctrines are wrong or need to be changed, they do not. But we can change the way we present them, because Christ presented them with love and compassion, not to be used as a baseball bat with a nail in the end of it to beat somebody to death with it. And the same thing goes for spirit of prophecy. It was never designed as a put down, bust up, knock somebody over the head with it. It was designed to affirm, uplift, and point to who? Herself or Christ? Christ. And that's what the message is about today. Now, okay, Phil, you mentioned earlier, what about once saved, always saved? You ever heard that one? Well, here's one. All I'm doing is a story. I was sitting in my office one day, and this is before I went into the ministry, And I had my own business at that time, but I had a boss. And he came in one day and he closed the door. And he says, "Phil, I really respect you as a Christian." He was a good Christian man too. But he said, "I'll tell you, I just don't understand you Adventists when it comes to grace. Y'all are all mixed up." I said, "Really, Bob?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, have a seat." He said, "I just don't understand you Adventists." Now, what could I have done? I could have started quoting scriptures. I could have pulled my Bible out. But I said, "Bob, can I tell you a story?" "Sure." I said, "Bob, do you remember that story about the rich master who had a wicked servant who embezzled a lot of his money and owed him a great deal, some say like $1 million? "Yeah, I remember that story. Do you remember that he was going to be thrown into prison? But he pleaded to his master for mercy. And what did that master do?" He said, "Well, the master forgave him. Part of it?" "No, he forgave him all of it." "But then what did that wicked servant do?" "He went out and found a servant below him that owed him, let's say, $100. And that servant also did not have the money to pay the second servant, the first servant. So what did he do? Did he forgive him the debt?" "Why, no, he had him thrown into prison until it could be paid for." "What did the master do?" "The master heard about it, and he called in that wicked servant that had been forgiven the great debt. And he called it in and said, 'You're a wicked servant,' and had him thrown into prison." He said, "What's that got to do with once saved, always saved?" I said, "Bob, everything." I said, "Now listen to me. That servant was given grace, but he didn't do anything with it. And so it was taken away from him." And he looked at me and said, "Man, that's the best example of grace I've ever heard in my life." I said, "That's right, brother. I am under grace as long as I stay in that saving relationship with Jesus. And if I don't, it can be, and Jesus taught, will be taken away, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." He went, "Man, I got to tell my pastor about this." Bob the Baptist. Okay? Once saved, always saved. Also, now here's one you'll like this. I had another fella talking to me and said, "I was saved October the 18th, 1963. I said, "Wow, that's something." I said, "Man, I think I was 13 years old, but I kind of went away from the church for a while." He said, "Oh, no, I don't." I said, "Oh, are you saying then that I want to make sure I understand this, that if I accept Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior, confess Him as Master, serve Him, but then I go out into the world and do all this, you cannot be plucked from His hand?" I said, "Well, now I'm confused." Now watch this. He said, "How can I help you?" I'm helping him. Now watch. I never went on the defense. He said, "How can I help you?" I said, "Well," I said, "maybe you can help me. You know, I'm an Adventist." He says, "I know that, and I know you guys are confused on this." I said, "Well, maybe you could help me." I said, "Now, if I understand, I want to make sure I understand this. If I profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, even though I stop walking in His ways, I am saved because of that relationship I once had with Him." He said, "Once saved, always saved. Can't be plucked from His hand." I said, "Man, I'm really confused now." He said, "Why?" And I said, "Simple. My Bible teaches me," now watch this, folks, common sense. And he got it. "My Bible teaches me that weren't we made a little lower than the angels?" "Yeah." "But what?" I said, "Well, let me finish. I'm telling a story. My Bible also teaches that Lucifer was once in heaven and that he was perfect in all of his ways." You're starting to get it, aren't you? I said, "Now, if I accept what you're saying is true, then wouldn't Satan and his angels also be saved because they once served God and they were perfect and they can't be plucked from..." So in other words, what we're doing down here and what we're going through now all means nothing. We're all saved anyway, including Lucifer. "Oh, no, 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 it doesn't work. Wait, well, yeah, well, no, it..." I got to talk to my pastor. True story. Everything I'm telling you folks are true stories that have happened to me and happened to other people who have learned this witness. They're all in the training manual. The stories. All you have to do is learn some stories. Now here's some things. people tell me, Pastor Phil, I don't think I can learn these different ways. I'm saying, look, can you tell the story of Noah and the ark? Well, yeah. Now, I dare say that if every one of you came up here today and told the story of Noah and the ark, we'd have about 80 or 90, or however many's in here, different versions. It'd be the same story, but each one of you would do something a little different. Now, the ladies might come up here, one of the ladies would say, and two little cute skunkies got on there, and two little giraffes. And then some big brute will come up here, here came the big elephants and the hippos. He's not about the little animals. He wants the big stuff, big lions and tigers. You're still telling the same story, aren't you? I remember when I was in sales, we had to learn this stupid sales pitch. Now, if any of you have ever been in sales, they'll give you this thing, insert name here. Hello, my name is, insert name here. And you learned it, and they said, but once you learn the product, make it your own. When you're doing Bible studies, you know the product. You know the story, and you tell it in your own words. Look at the Gospels. Each writer is talking about maybe the same event, but it's a little bit different, isn't it? But he still covered the bases, right? All right. In learning to do the witness, it's the same way. I have guys that are very successful at this who do not do it exactly the same way I do, but it still works because they never defend their beliefs. They always proclaim and stay on the offense. Now, does it work on family members? Well, as a matter of fact, it does. I have a brother who left the church, used to be head deacon of the church. And he got in an altercation with our pastor. That time I wasn't in ministry. And he left the church quite suddenly. And he moved to Florida. Well, I was teaching and training people to do witness at that time, before I even got into ministry, how to witness to people. And my brother was very belligerent about Christianity. Now, I know none of you have that problem with your family members. It was so bad at our house that before my brother moved, in other words, my mom was in the church, and my dad, when he was alive at that time, and me and my wife, and we would come home from church and have lunch at mom's. That's kind of neat, isn't it? And we'd all be sitting there talking about the Sabbath lesson or something. But if Steve came in with his wife, you had to stop. I know none of you have experienced anything like that. But we did in my house, in my mother's house. And my brother would make fun of me, and he would laugh at me in foul language and things like that, just trying to get a rise out of me. Well, when they moved away to Florida, I told my mom, I said, Mom, when I learned how to do this, I said, I want to try this on my brother. And my mom said, oh, please, son, don't do this. You know how he is. He doesn't want to talk about the church. He doesn't want to hear about it. He'd want to know things I was doing, but, you know, just as long as it didn't involve him. And he was even proud of me at times, but at other times he'd make fun of me. But anyway. And she'd say, oh, don't play. Because you got to understand my mother. She was scared to death. If you make him mad, I'll never see my son again. And I could understand that too, because mom lives in Virginia. Steve and his family were now living in Florida. So I could understand, but I really felt impressed. Power of the Holy Spirit, that I needed to do this witness with my brother. So I prayed about it. I said, Lord, how can I witness to my brother? My mom doesn't even want to. My dad doesn't want me to. But they finally both said, if you're going to do this, just please leave us out of it so he won't, you know, if he wants to stop seeing anybody, let it be you, but he'll still come see us. I can understand that. Come on, parents. I got children. So I said, okay, so my brother came up. He came up by himself. And he was eating supper with mom and dad, and I was there. And I remember how nervous mom and dad were. They kept watching me wondering, okay, when's he going to do this? When's he going to do this? And finally, my brother got done eating. I said, Steve, that's my big brother. And I said, I was wondering if you could help me with something. Now, what big brother wouldn't help his little brother? And he said, well, sure, little brother. What can I do? I said, well, let's go out here in the living room. I've got an idea I want to share with you. He said, all right. So he went out and lived. I said, now, Steve, I want you to do me a favor. I'm trying some new witnessing techniques out. He goes, okay. I said, I want you to act like you don't even know me. He said, I can do that. And I said, I want you to act like you're from another church. He said, I can do that too. And I said, I just want you to sit there and listen and just tell me what you think of this. He goes, okay. So I said, okay, what denomination are you going to be? He said, I'm a Methodist. I said, okay. I said, let's just pretend we kind of casually know each other. My brother's sitting there. And I said, you're a Methodist? And I said, oh, Steve, did you know that we Adventists have many of the same beliefs you Methodists do? Really? Like what? And then I went right into, I said, well, you believe that Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven for being disobedient to the will of God, don't you? Yes. You believe Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden for being disobedient to the will of God, don't you? Well, yeah. You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, don't you? Yes. You believe in the judgment, don't you? Yes. Well, so do we Adventists. He goes, well, I never knew we had that much in common. He wasn't overly thrilled. After all, he was a Methodist. So, then I went around. I said, Steve, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, if you and I are alive when Jesus comes, when would we have been judged? Now, get this. Past head deacon. This is not a put down. I'm just trying to tell you the state our church is in. Looked at me and said, well, I don't know. If you and I are alive when Jesus comes, when would we have been judged? He didn't know the answer. I said, oh, Steve, you know the answer. He said, I do. I said, yeah. He'd been out of church for a while, but you would think he would remember that, wouldn't you? But he didn't. He forgot. Satan's busy. And I went on and said, oh, doesn't it say over in Revelation, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be? Yeah. I said, well, if Jesus is coming with his reward, judgment, and he's going to give it to everybody when he comes, both good and evil, didn't Jesus have to make some kind of decision before he got here? Otherwise, how does he know who to take up and who to leave behind? Yeah, that makes sense. So in other words, the judgment has to be sometime before Jesus comes, right?
Right.
Well, if that's true, then. And I went on. And I went into the part with Satan and his angels. You with me? And I went through the part with Satan and his angels. When I got done, my brother slid forward on his seat and he said, Phil, you're telling me that if I'm not keeping the commandments of God, I'm going to be lost. I said, Steve, big brother, I never said that. You did. And then here's what my brother said. Phil, there's a little Seventh-day Adventist church down in Florida. Don't you be surprised if I don't come back. Now, I never put my brother down once. I never said, you know better. You're going to be lost. You know what the truth is. I never did any of those things. I proclaimed. Isn't that why we're here? Who are we? We're the Seventh-day Adventist church. And we've been raised up to keep the world from being deceived. Are you with me, brothers and sisters? Amen. Say amen, wake up. Okay, what about, Pastor Phil, the movie, the books, Left Behind? How do we counteract that? It's in the training manual. It's on the tape. You can get them from Al. He'll be glad to get them for you, as many as you want. To do start your little groups here, but let me move on. Left Behind. Now listen, this is a good one. Had a fellow got talking about that, and have you seen that movie? I said, no. Ah, I'm telling you, it is wonderful. It is glorious. God is so good. I said, really? He goes, yeah, don't you think God's good? I said, well, I don't know. See, I'm getting their attention. You follow me? Not condemning. I'm not saying that's a stupid. If you believe that, that is so stupid. No. I'm going to let him discover. I'm going to reveal God to him by telling a story. I said, well, can I ask you a question? Staying on the offense now. He goes, sure. Do you believe that Jesus is just, fair, and true? Absolutely. I said, well, then I'm a little confused. Well, why are you confused? I said, well, I want to make sure I understand. When Jesus comes, he is going to rapture up his saints. Suddenly, there's going to be people here, and then suddenly they're going to be gone. And then there's going to be a group of us, hopefully it won't be us, but a group here who did not serve God while they were alive, and they're going to be wandering around saying, well, where's my wife? Where's my husband? Where's my children? And who's flying the plane? Yeah. Then there's going to be 144,000 converted Jews. They're going to evangelize the world. They're going to reveal to us who the Antichrist is. And then after the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus is going to come back again and have another harvest. Right? Right. Oh, I'm really confused. Why are you confused? I said, because you said that Jesus was just, fair, and true. Well, He is. Then, brother, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh. Amen? Amen. I said, if that's true, how come we get a second chance and Noah's generation did not? And he went, what did you say? I said, if Jesus is just, fair, and true, then God has got to have a special resurrection to resurrect every single human being that lived in Noah's day and give them a second chance. If He doesn't, He's not fair, He's not just, and He's not true. Because if God gives the last day generation, those who are alive when Jesus comes, a second chance, then He lied to us, and He is a respecter of persons. My Bible says God is no respecter of persons. And I said, now we got to take it a step further. If God has to give Noah's generation, then He's got to give every human being who's ever lived and died a second chance. Or God is a liar. He went, man! I never thought about that. I said, but isn't it true? He said, yeah, I get your point. I never thought about it that way. I said, brother, when the door on Noah's ark was shut, who shut it? He said, God did. Who opened it? God did. But when it was shut, did anybody get on board? No. Why? Because they did not realize the age in which they lived. They did not know when prophecy was being fulfilled in their ears, and they were not prepared to be taken up. He went, man. I was teaching a class on Revelation at my church on Wednesday night. I had two beautiful Baptist ladies in my congregation, and we were talking about the second coming of Jesus, and bam, I went right into this Left Behind, because I knew they'd been watching it. And when I got into that, when I got done, both those ladies sat there and went, you know what, you're right. That makes sense. That's the silliest thing I ever heard. Both of them, they started talking to me. What they talking about back at our church? They don't know. Our pastor don't know. You need to come over and talk to our pastor. And I said, sister, I'd be glad to. And they're still coming on Wednesday nights to my Revelation study. Because the church members invited. Said, just come over. No pressure, no joining, just come. Now, the key, folks, to witnessing is this. The church body has to be prepared to receive people. You have to be prepared as a people to have people come through that door with possibly a pack of Marlboros rolled up in their white t-shirt and keep your mouth shut. I had that happen to me. And bless her heart, a dear little saint, when the service was over, decided she was going to go back and help that brother. And he was telling me how much he loved the service. He said, everybody here is so friendly. Oh, I felt so proud. That's the good kind of pride. And then the little lady said, and honey, we have a 5-day stop smoking plan that you can come to. What was she telling him? You'd be accepted and loved if you put those things away. Now think about it. See, a lot of times we think we're helping. Let the Holy Spirit work. Stop. There is not the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the Adventist Church. We're not a part of the Godhead. Let the Holy Spirit do His job. He'll convict the heart. You'd be amazed if you'll just love them. Let them come to your dinners. Let them come to church. Treat them like they're members. Well, on second thought, don't do that. Because a lot of times when we treat people like members, we run them off. You know, are your ears pierced or are those just clip-ons? Well, actually, they're magnets. Magnets? Do you know what spirit of give them a break. Love them. Let them come through that door and, man, just love them. And I'll tell you why. I wish your pastor was here. I'd love for him to hear this. In one of my districts, I had a doctor who worked at the University of Virginia. And bless his heart, he learned the witness, him and his wife, layperson. And he learned this technique that I'm showing you right now, never to be on the defense, but to remain on the offense. He's no longer living there. He's moved to another district, and he's still using it there, and they're still winning souls in spite of the pastor. Did you get that? Okay. Now listen, now watch this. He started a small group in his home. I saw your flag up there, or your banner, and I thought, yeah. Now watch this. He invited me to come, and I said, nope, I'm not going near it. And he said, why not? We need your support. I said, no, you don't. I said, let me tell you something. As soon as your visitors see your pastor show up, they're gone. Because you know what they're going to say? Trying to get us to join a church. Now he's going to take over. I said, you don't need me there. You're doing fine. So here's how we did it. Watch this. You'll love this. Ben started his wife, what he would do at work at the University of Virginia Hospital, one of the best known hospitals in the world. He would pray every day, Lord God, if for somebody you want me to witness to, place them in my path. And then he would wait. And then when somebody, the door would open, he would witness to them. Oh, did you know that we have many of the same beliefs? Just like that. He'd say, by the way, and we have a little group that meets at my house, and we're talking about events of the final days. Would you like to come with us? You know, we have some cake and cookies afterwards and a little juice. Lasts about 30 minutes study, and then we have social time. Any pressure in that? Big Adventist study? No. He already knows he's an Adventist. He don't care. This is somebody, a colleague he works with. So then they started meeting at Ben's house. Ben and Angie, that's his wife. But watch this. 3 months go by. I hear about this group. I've never been to the meeting. The group is growing. On a Friday night, he calls me and says, Pastor Phil, he's coming tomorrow. I said, okay, I know what to do. You know what my job was? Make sure I shake his hand when he goes out and leave him alone. What? Pastors come and pastors go. But you guys are staying here. Who do I want them to bond to? You. I don't need to thrill them with everything I know about the Bible or throw all this theology at them and all this kind of stuff to show them, hey, you know, look at me, you know, I'm the pastor. I taught him everything he knows. Don't need that. They're doing fine. So now the guy's coming to church every week. He's coming to the church dinners. Everybody's treating him like he's one of the members. Treating him just like one of the members. Then one night Ben calls me. Can you imagine your pastor if you did this to him? You call your pastor up and say, do an altar call tomorrow. He's ready. I saw your chin go like this. What? Ben calls me up, tells the pastor, do an altar call tomorrow. He's ready. I get up front. I preach a powerful sermon, and I know I got one coming up. And I get done, and I do an altar call. And when he stepped out in the aisle, guess who stepped out in the aisle with him? Ben and Angie. And they came up together with tears. What was my part in it? Deliver the message, make the call. Evangelism. We expect the evangelist to do everything. If we prepare the ground and they're already coming here, then all the pastor has to do is do what God's called him to do, give the call. You follow? Sounds hard, don't it? He came up, we baptized him, then we baptized his wife. That year we baptized 7 from that little group and did not spend a dime. And all I had to do was wait for the phone to ring. Do an altar call tomorrow. Yes, sir. I know my part. Okay, Lord. That's how you could use witnessing in the new millennium here. With your small groups. Get the people coming to your homes. Don't beat them to death for an hour or 2 hours of study. Their attention spans aren't that long. Neither is yours. 30 minutes. Then have some refreshments. Socialize. Then, one day when you invite them to come to church, Now you're saying, by the way, what do you study? They did not do a structured study like, okay, lesson one, boy, we're going to get them now. Maybe they'd say, well, what about angels? Well, Ben had to do some work. He started looking up, everybody's interested in angels now. So he did a study on Satan being cast out of heaven and who he was. They loved it, never heard anything like that. Then somebody said, well, what about, are the commandments still in effect? He did a little thing. See, in other words, just talking about things they were interested in. The real deep Bible study, see, that's where I come in. After the altar call, now it's time for the pastor's class. Got it? Now I prepare him for baptism. But they already know everybody in the church. They've already made friends. They already have a core group. You follow me? Okay. So we did that, and we just kept baptizing people and baptizing people. Then Ben and Angie moved away, and they started doing it. Well, the new pastor wasn't too crazy about it at first because he kind of thought, what is this? Is somebody going to try to take something away from me? No, I'm trying to help. You know? And it started working again. You could do that here. Does that sound hard? Just love the people. And as you invite people to come to church, get them to know other people. And if they don't, if they miss a Sabbath, do something. I called the pastor and told him, oh, give me a break. They know you. Say, hey, I missed you, Sat. Well, you'll never believe. My boss called me in. Don't start that stuff. Well, now, you know, we studied the Sabbath the other week, and you know you're not supposed to be doing that. Don't do that stuff. Let me share a story, quick short story with you. I'm trying to get this done within an hour, but I just want to show you how important this is. Shug, a lady that I love to death, my wife's probably going to tear up now because we just love her. She has lost her daughter 3 weeks ago in a car accident. She almost lost her granddaughter who was run over by a truck on a bicycle 4 years ago. God healed her. We went, put our hands on her, prayed. She was healed. Shug came into the church. And bless her heart, she had a two-pack-a-day Marlboro habit. And she was struggling. She heard other people get up and say, I just quit. But it wasn't working for her. Well, finally she called me up on one Friday night, just crying and crying and crying. And I said, Shug, what's the matter? And she said, Pastor, I just finished a cigarette. Are you ready for this? I said, praise God! Phone went dead. She said, is this Pastor Phil? And I said, yeah, Shug. She said, didn't you hear what I said? She started crying again. I just smoked a cigarette. And I said, Shug, you were smoking two packs a day, right? Right. When was the last time you smoked a cigarette? Well, before that, 2 weeks. I said, in other words, you would have smoked some 200 cigarettes. You've smoked one. God's giving you the victory. Huh. You're right! I'll never smoke again! And she has not. Now, I could have said, oh, Shug, let's pray! Oh, you sinner, you! See how we look at things? Pharisees. Pharisees of the church. We're all Pharisees. What I'm asking us to be are real Seventh-day Adventists. God's remnant people who love. Remember, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. The job is filled. He doesn't need your help. He's got a third of the angels in heaven to do it for him. And believe me, there's more of them than there is of you. How do I know that? Because Jesus told me. It's in the Bible. You remember where he asked that man? He said, what is your name that was demon-possessed? And they said, Legion. A legion is between 3,000 and 6,000. Satan's got that many to spend on one. You think you're outnumbered? You think this world don't need Jesus, folks? That third of an angel is without number as far as I'm concerned. And Satan can spend that many on one? Oh, God is merciful. Left behind, it's that simple, folks. And learn to accept the people. What about handling the Jews? How do you handle a Jew? We got a lot in common with the Jews. Say, well, did you know that we Adventists have many of the same beliefs you Jews do? You don't say Jesus. You see, you believe that Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven for being disobedient to the will of God, don't you? Well, yeah. You believe Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden for being disobedient to the will of God, don't you? Well, yeah. You believe in the judgment, don't you? Well, yeah. Well, let me ask you a question. When would you and I be judged? When God comes. They believe God's coming. You see how you can change it just a little bit? And go over these things with them and teach them. Folks, you got, if you don't do any of this witness materials and you just say this pastor is full of so much veggie burger, it's unbelievable. If I can get you to understand one person, and if somebody listening to this tape today that may order it from wherever in the world or in this country can understand, folks, you're the only ones. God has raised this church up to keep a world from being deceived and following after the beast. You're it. It's no accident you're here today. You're here today because believe, you wouldn't believe how many churches I go into and we do not understand who we are. They go, oh, we're to preach the three angels' message. That's true. But why preach the three angels' message? Because the world's going to be deceived into thinking there is no judgment yet and I've got another chance. And you're the only one standing at the door saying, when that door closes, it's closed. And the judgment is prior to the second coming of Jesus. You're the only ones that are going to preach it. You're the only ones that are going to teach it. I'm not saying there might not be a pocket here or there. Just like when Elijah was in that cave, the Lord told him, I have 7,000 others that haven't bent their knee to Baal. I'm not saying, but I'm saying as a denomination, a world church, this is it. It's the only one. The only one, folks. And you better wake up and understand or there's going to be a heavy price to pay when we see the Master in those clouds. Because not only will the people be saying, why didn't you tell me? But we're going to have to answer to God, why didn't you take the message out? Well, that's Mark Finley's job. Well, that's ACN's job with that big satellite. That's 3ABN. They can reach everybody. They're always talking about millions. Who am I? Well, you're about 300 more than your pastor. That's who you are. And I'm telling you right now, Finley's not going to finish it. I'm not going to finish it. Joe Cruz didn't finish it. HMS Richards didn't finish it. Peter didn't finish it. And John didn't finish it. But the people will, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of witnessing and giving your testimony. That's going to finish the work, folks. It's just that simple. How about speaking in tongues, Pastor Phil? I want to speed up a little bit now because I want to try to finish on time so I don't hold you too long. I'll never forget what Elder Bradford told us once in a pastor's meeting. He said, when the seat goes, the brain dies. And that is true. When that seat goes, the brain shuts down. There's only so much you can absorb, and I understand that. I was Sunday night at my home down in the southern part of Virginia when I first had gone into the ministry, and the phone rang. And I was just sitting there going, talking to my wife, saying, oh, man, hadn't it been a great day? Not one phone call from the members. Don't take it the wrong way. But the phone hasn't rang, and I mean, it's just been so quiet. I've done what I wanted. I haven't had to stop in the middle of anything or stop cutting grass and run to the hospital. I mean, it's been my day. And then the phone rang about 9:30 at night. Hello, is this Phil Hammond? Yes. My name's Mike, and I was wondering if you could come to my motel room right away. It's urgent. I've got to talk to you. Well, what about Mike? I can't tell you over the phone. I got to talk to you. Okay, Mike, where are you at? Well, he told me. Now, he was staying at one of these motels that the Salvation Army, you know, they'll let you stay 24 hours and then you got to go. It's for free. Bad part of town. Rough. So my wife says, well, why don't you call some of the deacons up and let them go with you? I said, well, I don't want to scare the man to death when he opens the door. I got three bodyguards with me or anything. I said, I'll be all right. And I made sure I had my wallet because here's what I was figuring. I'm on my way to Florida. My daddy's sick. And I need money for a bus ticket, and Salvation Army won't give me the money, so I was wondering. That's really what I thought it was. So I went to the motel, and I knocked on the door. The door swung open, and there he was. very nervous. He's making me nervous. This guy on drugs, pacing back and forth. He says, come on in. I came in. I sat down on the bed. I did not close the door. I left it open about that far. I want a running chance. And I got my hand on my wallet. And he goes, he's walking back and forth, pacing back and forth. He says, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. Now he's really making me nervous. Can't do what? Beat me up? Kill me? Rob me? What? He says, I just can't do it. And I said, can't do what? He said, I could never join your church. Well, what do you mean? He said, I've been sitting in my motel all day long praying. True story, folks. True story. I've been sitting in my motel room all day long praying. And he said, I went to the phone book and I said, Lord God, show me the true church that I need to belong to. And I'm thinking, oh, this is getting good. Phone book. So he said, I opened it and I went down through there and he says, my finger stopped on the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I'm going, well, this guy is good. I'm thinking, I should have brought my checkbook. I don't think I got enough cash to cover this one. I'm sorry, but that's what I was thinking. I mean, go to the phone book. Come on. And he says, I called the church up and got an answering machine. I said, well, it's Sunday night. You know, nobody would be there. And he said, well, then I said, God, send a man to me that can tell me the truth. And I'm thinking, he's really getting good now. He said, I went to the white pages. And he said, I thumbed down through it, stopped on your name. Well, you say amen. I'm thinking, oh boy. You know. And I said, oh really? Like that? And he goes, yeah. And I'm thinking, he's really going to hit me up for something big. He wants a plane ticket. You know, I said, well, I wonder if they'll take plastic. Anyway, so I'm sitting there, and then he says, I said, well, why do you think this happened to you? And he said, I could never be an Adventist because I'm Pentecostal. I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you all don't speak in tongues. Now, what would you do? Well, let me take you over here to Corinthians, Galatians, blah, 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 what Peter... Nope. I said, can I tell you a story? He said, sure. Just like this, I came back with this fast. I'm giving it to you for free. Came back this fast. I said, I'm just saying his name was Mike. I really don't remember. It might have been Bob. I meet a lot of people, folks. I can't remember all the names. So I just call him Mike. Be patient with me. And I said, now, Mike, can I tell you a story? And he said, sure. I said, sit down on the bed. So he sat down there beside me, and I said, Mike, do you remember when John the Baptist was at the River Jordan baptizing? He said, yeah. I said, do you remember when he looked off in the distance and he saw Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world? He said, yeah, I remember that. And I said, do you remember Jesus came down into the water? He went, yes. And he's getting into it now. He said, yes, praise God. And I said, do you remember? Jesus came down in the water. Yes, Almighty God. And I said, now, you remember Jesus asked John to baptize him? Yes. And you remember John didn't want to do it? Yes. And you remember finally John gave in? Yes. And Jesus was baptized by immersion? Yes. Praise God. And I said, and Jesus came up out of the water? Yes. And then the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down and lit upon him? Yes. And Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost? Yes. Why didn't he speak in tongues? What? If Jesus had just been baptized, the Son of God, and was full of the Holy Ghost, why didn't he speak in tongues? And another thing, Jesus said that John the Baptist was much more than a prophet. The Bible says he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Why didn't he speak in tongues? Folks, if you would have seen him break down and cry. I'm talking about one of those crying fits where you can't get your breath like this. And the tears, I thought, oh my God, I've destroyed him. And then this big smile came on his face. Through his eyes, all just sopping with tears. And he said, I'm going to tell you something I've never told another living soul. I said, what? He said, I've been speaking in tongues for 15 years and faked it every single time. Now listen to me, folks. Listen carefully. The tears began to flow again. He said, I love Jesus with all my heart. But I was told that I had not received the Holy Spirit until I had spoken tongues. He said, Pastor, I had stayed up overnight begging God to give me the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, nothing happened.